Hi, I'm Aaron Wilson, one of the pastors here at Celtis First Baptist Church, and I want to invite you to join me now as we look at God's Word together. Join me as we read from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we are continuing in our sermon series called All of Christ for All of Life, a study of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. So join with me, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through to verses 9 and 10, which will be the focus of our study this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Let's stop right there and pray together. Father, help your people to hear your word this morning. Father, help your people to understand your word this morning, and help your people to obey and to respond to your word this morning. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to suggest to you that probably one of the easiest things for the believer to do in the Christian life is pray. Humanly speaking, the easiest thing for us to do is to pray. Even easier than Bible reading, I would suggest, because with Bible reading, you at least have to know how to read, right? And some of us may not know how to read as well as others. Some of us may have trouble reading because of big words or hard to understand phrases. And so Bible reading can have various levels of difficulty. So I think prayer would be even an easier thing for the believer to do. And yet, having said that, I think we'd all agree that along with Bible reading, prayer, as easy as it is, goes so often neglected in the Christian life. Would you agree? Could any of us raise our hand and say, yeah, I pray as often as I should? No, none of us could, I don't think. Well, this morning, I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons we may not pray as we ought, besides the fact that some of us just don't make the time, we are too busy, too selfish to think of others' needs. Lots of good, bad reasons why we don't pray. One reason may be this. We may honestly say, I want to pray. I try to pray. I just don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say when I pray, when I know what to pray for. Well, this morning I want to encourage you, because in today's text, this morning and next week, Lord willing, Paul is going to demonstrate to us how to pray and even what to pray. And I'm going to guarantee you something, a guarantee or your money back, that if you were to pray in this way, you will be praying God's will. That's right. My guarantee is that if you pray in this way, you will pray God's will. How can I make such a guarantee? Because this prayer is recorded for us in God's word. And anything in God's word is God's will. If you are to pray God's word, you will be praying God's will. Wouldn't you agree? And so Paul is going to teach us this morning how to pray for your church. How to pray for your church. And I think many of us would confess, even though we want to pray God's word, we want to pray God's will, how many of us have actually prayed a prayer like this from Paul for our church? Well, remember that in the preceding passages, Paul has already thanked God for what he has seen in the life of the Colossian church. He thanks God for their faith that is being lived out in Christ. He thanks God for the love that they have for all the saints. And that faith and that love are all because of a hope that they have laid up in heaven, that hope being Christ himself. So there he is thanking God for the Colossians. Here in verses 9 and following, he is praying to God, interceding to the Lord on behalf of the Colossians. And here it's where we learn how to pray for our church. I want to simply address two topics this morning. Number one is, what should we ask for in prayer? We want to try to answer that question from verse 9. And then secondly, why should we ask for this in prayer? Why should we be asking for this in prayer? What should we ask for in prayer? And why should we be asking for it? We're going to answer those two questions this morning in verses 9 and 10. So let's look at number one. What should we ask for in prayer? If you are to pray for your church, if I were to say, brothers and sisters at Celtis, pray for your church this week, what would you pray for? What would you ask for? Here's what Paul asked for. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking, here it is, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. We are to pray for our church that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, let's not overlook the fact that he is still praying. And so from the day we heard, however long ago it was, when Paul first heard of this church in Colossae from Epaphras, his beloved fellow servant, he has been praying for them. And here he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. He says, pray for you, asking. That word prayer and asking side by side there together is a way of Paul emphasizing, I am serious and intense about this kind of prayer. And what does he pray for? That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let's look at this together. Verse 9 there. To be filled. He prays that we would be filled. The idea there, if you don't understand it, is to be filled by God with the knowledge of his will. God is doing the filling. God is the divine filler of knowledge because, as James 1 tells us, God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, right? So if we're going to be filled with knowledge, we need to be filled with God's knowledge. And this idea of filling is actually a theme throughout the letter of Colossians that's very important to understand. Well, look with me just further down the page at verse 19. Remember, Paul is praying that God would fill us with knowledge. Verse 19 of chapter 1, he reminds us that in Christ, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. So God fills Christ with himself, verse 19. Then look down at verse 25. Paul says, I want to make the word of God fully known to you. That's that word fill or full. Paul wants to make the word of God fully known to the Colossians. And look down in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul again uses this word full. For in him, in Christ, he says it again, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. So God dwells, lives in Christ, the fullness of God in Christ. And then look at verse 10. This is incredible. And you have been filled in him. So God fills Christ with his fullness, and you and I as believers are full in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. This idea of filling is a theme in Colossians. There's another reason he's using this idea of being full with the knowledge of Christ and being full of Christ himself. It's probably because these false teachers were trying to teach the believers that there were other ways to be full, other ways to fill yourself. They were promoting their gospel additives. Remember all these human traditions, these elemental spirits, these worldly ideas, as things that might give you a full Christian experience. We'll give you and we'll promise you the fuller Christian life. Doesn't that sound promising? Is it that something, if I were to ask you, do you ever feel like something is missing in your life? You'd say, yeah, I feel that way sometimes. If I were to ask, do you ever wonder if there's more to the Christian life than you're experiencing? I mean, how many of us wouldn't be tempted to say, yeah, I think so? Or if I were to ask, would any of you like to and desire a more full Christian life? Those are compelling questions. Those are enticing to us, and not necessarily in a wrong way. The danger, though, in this offer of having a full Christian life is in how you answer that question. With what should you be full of in order to have the full Christian life? And Paul's going to teach us in this letter, as we continue through it, what it is we are to be full of in order to have the full Christian life. And we'll talk a little bit in just a few moments about what the world sometimes offers to us to offer the full Christian life. Well, he says we are to be filled with knowledge. Look back in verse 9. We're praying that you may be filled with the knowledge. Paul wants them to be thinkers. Christians should be thinkers. Of course, we feel. Of course, joy is an emotion that we experience. Love can be emotional, even though it at its core is an action that we do. But Paul wants us to be thinkers. Christians should never check their brains at the door of the church or check their brains when they open their Bibles. We're to be thinkers. Isn't the fear of the Lord the beginning of what? Of knowledge. The Proverbs tell us, Solomon over and over again says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But it's not just any knowledge that Paul wants us to be filled with. And it's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Paul isn't praying here for ivory tower academics. He's not praying for a church full of theologians just for the sake of being theologians. This knowledge that he's praying for is a knowledge of God's will. Look back in verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will. Specifically, what is he talking about here? God's will is that which God has done in Christ for you and I. That's the will of God that we're talking about right here. How this working affects you and I, how it affects our Christian life. And how can I live in light of this knowledge in a way that pleases God? That's what he's getting at here by praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So it's not just an individual will for an individual person. That's not what Paul's praying for. Paul's not saying, I'm praying that you will know God's will for who you're going to marry. I'm praying that you will know God's will for what job you are to take. Not that at all. He's praying that we will have a knowledge of God's will, what God has done for us in Christ, and how that affects our life. And need I say that you and I should know where to find the will of God, because it's not lost. We should never say, I'm trying to find God's will. Why should we never say that? Because it's not lost. It never has been. God's will is found in God's word. That's where we go to find his will. We need to spend less time trying to find God's will and more time obeying God's will. Amen? I think so. And that's what Paul was praying for. And again, this was the temptation of the false teachers around Colossae. They were tempting them towards some sort of a higher knowledge, a greater power, a greater experience even for the Christian life. Don't you feel like something is missing in your Christian life? Well, let me introduce you to this higher power, this fuller experience. We've all been tempted toward these kind of things. We see it a lot in books right now that are offering this kind of fuller experience. I remember over 20 years ago, before Anita and I had children, I was reading a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it was a very spiritual book. It was written by a man who I think loved the Lord and was seeking this more experiential life in Christ. And the problem, though, it was extremely subjective based on me feeling and imagining what the Lord and I were doing and feeling together, and was based very little on the will of God in the Word of God. I can think of another book that a dear sister gave me back in Arkansas. She loved the Lord. She wanted to grow in the Lord. I honestly believe that. And she gave me this book, which was kind of a devotional book, but it was written in a way that it was written as if God was speaking to me, except it wasn't the Bible. And what struck me is what she wrote in the front of the book to me. She addressed it to me as a gift. And she said in the book, she wrote, "I've often wondered what it would be like if God spoke directly to me, and this book finally lets me know what that is." Well, brothers and sisters, that's dangerous, because I know exactly what it would sound like if God speaks directly to me, because it is written in this book, not another book. This isn't new, and in fact, one of the best-selling books on the Christian market today is written by someone who wanted a more full Christian life. They wanted to know more. In fact, in the introduction, in the preface to this best-selling book, the author writes, and I quote, "I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on any given day." That is a quote from the author. Interestingly enough, once they have reprinted this book, and it's been reprinted many times because it sold millions of copies, that line was taken out of the preface. What Paul is praying for is not some higher knowledge of God's will. It's just a basic, full understanding of the will of God in Christ Jesus. And we get that in all spiritual wisdom. Look back at verse 9. "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not feeling, not emotion, not experience. None of those are necessarily bad in and of themselves, but he's praying that we would know God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's already talked about knowledge, being filled with the knowledge of God, and you see that throughout the book of Colossians. Now he's talking about wisdom. Wisdom you can think of as knowledge applied. I'm taking the knowledge that I've learned and I'm applying it to my life. It's knowledge in its highest form. He talks about wisdom throughout the book, later in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And then he adds a last one, understanding. Understanding, that's comprehending God's purposes, God's will, and our knowledge and our wisdom. This is knowing the truth, discerning the truth, and knowing how to make decisions for life based on that truth. This is the whole package of knowing God's will. This is what we need to be praying for our church, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They need not just knowledge. We need wisdom and understanding. We need to know what to do with that knowledge. There are many in churches today that know a lot about the Bible. They have a great head knowledge. They know a lot about Bible history, a lot of facts, a lot of trivia. And by trivia, I don't mean it's trivial. I just mean a lot of facts. Maybe they've memorized a lot of Bible verses. But these same people have no idea how to take that knowledge and apply it to life. These same people that could win any Bible quiz freeze up anytime a problem comes because they can't take the truth and apply it to life. They can't take the facts of the gospel of Christ who died on their behalf and use it to calm a weary soul or to address a conflict at work or to address an issue at home. Paul is praying for this whole package, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And notice he says it is spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That gives us some relief because it's not natural wisdom. It's not human wisdom. It's spiritual wisdom. That is, it comes from the Spirit. It must be spiritual wisdom, and we must have the Spirit to understand it. Why? Because the natural person, in other words, the person without the Spirit of God, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen as I read verse 14. The natural person, that is the person without the Spirit, cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, the things of the Spirit can only be discerned or understood by the Spirit. So we must have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Now, why do we need this? Why does Paul teach us to pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, these ideas of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, if you go back to our Old Testament understanding of wisdom and knowledge, just a quick perusal of the Proverbs teaches us that wisdom and understanding are essential to walking with the Lord. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding are essential to walking with the Lord. And that's what we're going to get to next when we talk about the purpose for this prayer, is so that we will walk with the Lord. Now, before we move on to point two, let me just remind you again of these false teachers, these false and dangerous influences that were addressing the Colossians. Paul knows that this church is at risk of being distracted from Christ. In fact, he says, in Christ is where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And he knows that these people are trying to distract them from Christ. So he is praying that they're filled with Christian wisdom, Christian knowledge, Christian understanding that is of the Spirit, by the Spirit. And he's going to warn them later. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 23, he's going to warn them that some of these temptations that they're being faced with have an appearance of wisdom. So the things that the false teachers and these negative influences are bringing them seem to be wise. They may seem to be spiritual, a higher knowledge, a more deeper experience, but they are not spiritual wisdom. All they do is promote self-made religion, asceticism, trying to deal with your body instead of dealing with your soul. And Paul says they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So it's so important that we have this spiritual wisdom and not the wisdom of man. Paul warns about all other kinds of wisdom, even in the letters to the Colossians. He talks about earthly wisdom. He talks about the wisdom of men. He talks about the wisdom of this world. All of those come against the spiritual wisdom and the spiritual understanding that we get when we're filled with the knowledge of God. If our wisdom isn't from God and isn't from the Word of God, then the wisdom we have is really an enemy of God, because it sets us up against the wisdom of God. So that's what we should be asking for in prayer. When you pray for your church, pray, God, fill us with your wisdom and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Fill us with knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But why do we pray that? Well, I hinted at it a moment ago. We're praying for knowledge. We're praying for the understanding and the wisdom of God's will so that, look at verse 10, so that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the purpose of knowledge, a walk that is worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because Paul prays this for almost every church he writes to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you and urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Philippians chapter 1, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's Philippians 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says the same thing. We encouraged you and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. This was Paul's desire, that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How do we do that? By being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There are etiquette rules that are kind of a thing of the past now, unfortunately, that taught people how to walk. I remember seeing TV shows where ladies were learning how to walk properly, and they would put a book on their head so that they would keep their head straight and their chin up and shoulders back. And I remember growing up, people having to teach me not to slump over when I walk, but to keep my shoulders back and my chest down, have a proper stance. I needed to walk properly. You see this still a lot in royal families. They are taught how to walk because they represent a royal family. Paul is just as concerned with the way believers walk because we're a part of his royal family, God's royal family, and he's not talking about one foot in front of the other. He's not talking about shoulders back, chin up, head straight. He's talking about a life that is lived worthy of the Lord. Or as one commentator said, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to act and to behave in a way that is consistent with us being called saints. We're living and acting in a way that's consistent with our calling. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will act this way. Throughout the Old Testament, this idea of walking symbolized a way of life. In fact, the phrase the path or the way symbolized the way of life. So we're to walk in a way along God's way. Knowledge is never an end in and of itself. That's why Paul didn't stop his prayer by saying, fill them with knowledge. Amen. Knowledge is never an end of itself. Knowing about God should lead to living for God. It's doctrine and duty, doctrine and devotion. It's knowing and doing, right thinking and right living. This is our aim in all that we do at Celtis. In every sermon we preach, in every song we sing, in every children's class or Awana class or adult Sunday school class or youth event, the purpose of teaching our people is never so that we will simply be smarter. It's so we will be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want it all to be internalized by us, energized by the Spirit, and realized in our daily lives. I've heard from some of you that our church is considered here in town to be an academic church. And in some ways, I think that may be a compliment. We love the Bible. We love to study the Bible. But in some ways, that may not be a compliment. I don't want to be known merely as an academic church. I want to be known as a church that loves the Lord, knows His Word, and lives His Word out in everyday life. And that's what Paul was praying for here, that we would walk worthy. Now, what does he mean walking worthy? Does that mean we are to walk in a way that proves our worth to God so that He will love us and save us? No, not at all. This has nothing to do with our worth. We know what our worth is, zero. This has to do with what is worthy of God. In fact, he explains that in the next phrase, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing, well pleasing to God. We're not earning anything here by our walk. We're not performing for God. We are pleasing to God. That's our desire. I'm not performing for Him. I just want to be pleasing to Him. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is the key to understanding right living. I want to please God. I don't want to please myself. And that's the biggest obstacle of pleasing God, is pleasing myself. Why? Because I'm so selfish. I want what I want, often at the expense of what God wants. I am my biggest obstacle to pleasing the Lord and walking in His ways. This idea of being pleasing to God is another theme that you see in Paul's letters. It is of utmost importance. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we speak not as to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. The reason I want to please the Lord is because He's the one that's testing my heart motive. And even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul links pleasing God with walking with God, like he does here in Colossians 1. He says, you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing. The child of God wants to be pleasing to God in every way at the expense of pleasing or satisfying his or her own desires. I'll never forget the story that Elizabeth Elliot told. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, you may know, was one of five missionaries who were speared to death in 1952 by the Aka Indians down in South America. And Elizabeth Elliot was his widow. And she writes a lot about their courtship, how they dated before they went down into the jungle. And when she started liking Jim Elliot, she asked him to sign her yearbook at Wheaton College. They all went to Wheaton College together. And apparently, Jim Elliot knew that Elizabeth was sweet on him. So when he autographed her yearbook, he autographed his name and he signed it 2 Timothy 2:4. That's all he put, his name and 2 Timothy 2:4. So Elizabeth Elliot runs home, looks up 2 Timothy 2:4 in her Bible, and here's what it reads. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Jim Elliot knew that if he was to be pleasing to the Lord, he couldn't get entangled in what he considered civilian pursuits, courting another young lady. Now, obviously, they did end up courting and marrying and had an incredible ministry together. But Jim Elliot was willing, in order to please the Lord, to resist and to reject any kind of self-pleasure he might have received from just living a normal life. That is the idea here. We're to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. In the Old Testament, I mentioned that this idea of walking with the Lord is used of a lot of the Old Testament saints. You know that Noah walked with the Lord. Walked with God is the phrase you'll see in the Old Testament. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God, right? Joseph found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh because he, the Bible says, walked with God. This is an attitude, a daily living attitude that pleases the Lord. And how are we to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord? It says, fully pleasing to him in every good way. Are you described by your friends as someone who walks with the Lord, beloved? Can you be described as someone who is pleasing the Lord in every way? What might that look like in your life? What might it look like for a believer to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Well, if you'll join us next week, we will continue in verses 10, 11, and following, because Paul describes what a worthy walk looks like in four different ways. He's going to talk about bearing fruit. He's going to talk about increasing in knowledge, being strengthened in power, and being thankful to God. The purpose of his petition that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will is so that we would walk in God's way. Can that be said of us, Celtis First Baptist Church? Do we know God's will? Are we walking in God's ways? Are we pleasing to him? That should be our prayer. Would you join me in praying this for our people? And we would love to know that God is answering these kind of prayers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need the wisdom of the Spirit, the understanding of the Spirit, and we know we get that from the word of the Spirit, our Bibles. And Lord, we do not want to be filled with knowledge for the sake of being full of knowledge. We want to be filled with knowledge so we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want a full mind to have an influence on our hands and feet. We want to be fully pleasing to you. Help us to do that by your grace and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us online. We look forward to meeting together soon. We will update you this week on whether we'll be able to do that again. We trust that you will walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord this week. Have a great day.